And we're going to have our readings. We have four readings from Scripture this morning, and Margaret Robertson is going to come and read the first one for us.
The first reading is from Lamentations, chapter 3, starting from verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We're going to stand again and we're going to say a psalm together, Psalm 121, and the words of this will come on the screen for us. Let's stand if we're able. And so we say, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Let's be seated and we listen to a second reading. And again, Margaret is going to read for us.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John chapter 6, beginning at the 35th verse. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." We give thanks to the Lord for this, his glorious gospel. Praise to Christ our Lord. Let's pray again. Father, now as we remember and as we listen, speak to our hearts and our minds, convict and change us to be that little bit more like your Son Jesus. For this we pray in his name. Amen. So it has been an extraordinary week. We are living in extraordinary times. It's felt like that for the last 3 years, hasn't it? Just one thing after another. And whether we are an ardent monarchist, of which there are some in the congregation, or an ardent republican, of which there are some in the congregation, you see, I have a difficult road to track today. We can still remember and honor the Queen for who she is, for what she did, and for her amazing faith. It has been amazing over the last week to hear the number of times her faith being referenced, but also dear King Charles having to mention God quite a lot. A lot of the promises he had to make involved God, and he said it very publicly. It is with God's help that he will be our monarch. Tomorrow's service, I suspect, will go down in history as the most watched church service ever. It will be a unique and unusual occasion. Of course, there is a lot of pageantry attached to it. And somehow we think of all the pageantry things that happen in relation to the Queen's passing, and we think these are ancient things. We're watching ancient history unfold before us. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, much of it is fairly modern. So tomorrow, when you're watching the Queen's coffin in its hearse, moving along, I think, down the Mall, and you will see over 100 naval rankings pulling the hearse along that road. Some before, some after, to make sure that it doesn't get out of control. And you'll watch it and you'll think, wow, that's amazing. That must go back to the really olden days, the medieval days. But in fact, apparently, It dates from when Queen Victoria passed away. And she passed away in the winter, and it was a freezing cold time of the year, and they were worried about the horses, having problems with the horses. So someone suggested, I think it was Louis Mountbatten, suggested that they should use naval ratings to do it. So that's a fairly modern, just a little over 100 years tradition. So don't be blinded by that. It's great to see pomp. It's great to see ceremony, if you like that sort of thing. But just remember that is just surface stuff. The key things to be looking out for tomorrow in that service is the pointing to Jesus. One of the things we must do, Justin Welby will be preaching, I think, tomorrow. Let us pray that all those many, many millions, hundreds of millions of people who watch that service tomorrow will hear the proclamation of the gospel. See, the readings that we've had this morning all point to something beyond ourselves, to someone beyond ourselves. And we had that glorious gospel reading, which reminds us of the hope that we have in Jesus. And that's what I want to do for us this morning. I want us to think about the Queen, but I hope that our hearts and our heads will be pointed to the Lord Jesus more than anything else this morning. So let us take a few moments. I have three headings that we'll look at the Queen's faith under, and I hope this is helpful for us. Some of you will have seen this book. Some of you may even have a copy of it. How many of you have a copy of this book? It's an amazing book. It came out, I think, six years ago. It was for her 90th birthday. It's the only book that the Queen has ever endorsed, allowed her name to go on. And it was done in conjunction with the Bible Society to celebrate her 90th birthday. And it's an amazing little book. It sat on my bookshelves at home for the last 6 years. And when I got it, I thought, what use is that going to be? You know, I read through it. I thought, well, it's great and it's wonderful. And then this week I've been reading through it again. And I've realized what a great little book it is. There's some great stories in it. If you come to me and if you've not got a copy, not seen a copy, I don't have any copies to give you, but I'll loan you mine if you would like to borrow it and read through it. But it's got some great things in it, great little stories. And I thought I'd begin this morning with just one of the great stories that lies within it. There's all sorts of little lines like, she employs 1,200 people, but she feeds her own dogs. But this was a great story, and you may have heard that. It may have been told this week if you've been watching the BBC all week. I would be surprised if it's not been told. But the story goes like this. The Queen is, by all accounts, an accomplished mimic. Many people have returned the favour, though rarely in her company, and that reflects a joyous sense of humour and perhaps a certain mischievous streak. Part of her job is to entertain state visitors. In 1998, Crown Prince Abdullah of Saudi Arabia was visiting the Queen at Balmoral. After lunch, Her Majesty asked the Prince if he would like a tour of the estate. He agreed and, in due course, was guided to the front seat of a Land Rover with his interpreter behind him. You know what's coming, don't you? In Saudi Arabia, the government prevents women from driving, so the prince was perhaps unprepared to see the Queen getting into the driving seat next to him, setting off at speed along the narrow estate roads and talking constantly. The ruffled Abdullah pleaded with the Queen through his interpreter to slow down and keep her eyes on the road. It's not clear that she took any notice. And we know that about her, that she had a tremendous sense of humour. We've seen many times this week her jumping out of a helicopter at the Olympic Games with James Bond. Not giving too much away, it wasn't actually her that jumped out of the helicopter. I thought for a long time it was, but apparently it wasn't. I was very disappointed when I discovered that. So we know that she's a tremendous person, tremendous sense of humour, tremendous worker. She worked so, so hard. She worked early. She opened those red government boxes up. She read every paper. She was up to date with what was happening in the world. Sometimes she was more up to date than the Prime Minister was. The Prime Minister would go for the weekly visit and she would have read something or heard something before the Prime Minister had picked up. How embarrassing that must have been for a Prime Minister to go in and the Queen was more aware of what was happening in the world. So what can we think about this morning? What particular things might we zoom in on? Well, here's the first thing. The confident faith of Her Late Majesty. What a faith she had. A trust in the Lord Jesus. And this wasn't just a surface thing. Apparently some research has been done into her Christmas broadcasts. Maybe in your house you sit down at 3 o'clock and you put the Queen on and there's the Queen speaking. And some research was done into this, that during her reign, for most of the time, the Queen only spoke in passing about the Christian importance of Christmas, the spiritual importance of Christmas. She wouldn't really talk about it very much. For much of her reign, 40 years, maybe more, there might have been references to Christmas to trees or to wise men. But she didn't really talk about her faith. And then something happened. Earlier, she would talk about things like the progress of women, 1966 or 1972. She commented on Britain joining the European community in language that would make any Remainer proud. But then later, the focus changed. And many of the things she would talk about were many of the talks would be about her faith. So here's some examples. I've got various examples to show you of this. So 2000, she said this: to many of us, our beliefs are of fundamental importance. For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provides a framework in which I try to lead my life. I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and example. And that's really striking, isn't it? She sees Jesus as the exemplar, as someone to follow. Many people would identify with that, whether they were followers of Christ or not. His teachings to love your neighbor and so on are worth following. But she went further. So we have a bit later on, 2002. I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. Each day is a new beginning. New mercies every day. We had that reading from Lamentations earlier that Margaret did for us. She knew that she had to rely on God day by day. She was put in place by the Lord. Kings and queens rule, not because we vote for them or because it's hereditary. They rule because the Lord allows them to rule. And she knew she could only do this in the Lord's strength. Or later still, there are many more of these that we could look at. For Christians, 2013, for Christians, as for all people of faith, reflection, meditation, and prayer help us to renew ourselves in God's love as we strive daily to become better people. The Christmas message shows us that this love is for everyone. There is no one beyond its reach. I remember that one, and I remember being stunned when she said that. The Christmas message shows us that this love is for everyone. Jesus died for the sins of the world. There's no one beyond its reach. Later still, 2016, billions of people now follow Christ's teaching and find in him the guiding light for their lives. I am one of them because Christ's example helps me see the value of doing small things with great love, whoever does them and whatever they themselves believe. She consistently pointed to Jesus. And of course, she tried to do it in a winsome way. She didn't make sort of grand claims. She tried to be as general as she could to try and win some, to be winsome. Later still, in her Easter message. And remember 2020, what Easter was like in 2020, can you remember? It was terrible. I was in bits because we couldn't do Easter. We couldn't meet. We couldn't gather. It was awful. Absolutely awful. And this was the Queen's Easter message. This year, Easter will be different for many of us, but by keeping apart, we keep others safe. But Easter isn't cancelled. Indeed, we need Easter as much as ever. As darkness falls on the Saturday before Easter Day, many Christians would normally light candles together. So, She openly talked about her faith. And one of the things that we must do in the coming days is pray that our new king is able to do the same. Later on, we're going to sing God Save the King. And when I introduce that, I'm going to say one or two things about singing God Save the King. But we need to pray for him that he will follow in the footsteps of his mother, that he too will have a confident faith in the way that she did. So that's the first thing, the confident faith of Her Late Majesty. The second thing this morning is this: we can look to the hope that the Queen had in the face of death, the hope in the face of death of Her Late Majesty. What a perfect time it is to reflect on the Christian message. As I said, many, many millions of people will be watching the service tomorrow. And they will hear the words of the gospel being preached. I wonder what you thought, what scriptures may have come to mind when the Queen passed away. Many of us might have turned to these words from Revelation chapter 14. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Apparently, the Queen in conversation said that she longed for Jesus to return before she died. She longed for him to return before she died. And she was asked why, and she said, "So that I can lay my crown down before him." Well, she's done that now. She's met with the Lord, and she rests from her labor. There is hope in the gospel. Some other passages that we might consider. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this: "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." You see, we might be grieving today. Some of us maybe have come out specially or are watching specially because you knew that we were going to focus on the Queen. But it's important that as we grieve her passing, as we grieve our loss, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. It was this hope that the Queen spoke of time and time again. This faith, this belief, this hope is one that the Queen herself shared and encouraged in others. It's been speculated that those last 20 years, when she was much more articulate about her faith, was perhaps fired up by Prince Philip, of all people. I don't know what the evidence. I've read this in very various places this week, that Prince Philip's faith was very strong, and he encouraged the Queen in it. And we've seen lots of these images, haven't we, of the Queen and Prince Philip, little cartoons and pictures, being reunited in death. Well, one of my prayers today is that is true, that they are together face to face with their Lord and Saviour. So we have this morning the example of her confident faith in Jesus. We have her hope in the face of death. And then lastly, we might think about this. There is an invitation at the heart of who the Queen is. Lots of people are a bit upset that maybe they haven't got an invitation to the funeral tomorrow. I bet you there's a few people who are really, really not very happy about it, that they didn't make the list to get an invitation. It's been impossible to accommodate everybody who would want to be there. But lots of the whole nation was invited to queue. And it's something that we do wonderfully, isn't it? We, as a nation, we are experts at it. We get very cross when we go to other places in the world and they don't know how to queue like we do. And we've been giving the world in Scotland and in London a world-class example of how to do queuing. We were all invited to do it. Some of you here went and queued for hours and hours and hours. Phil, our youth worker, queued for 5. I know Gavin also was in the queue as well and was cited in newspapers and so on for doing it. So we were invited to do our little bit, in other words, and some of us took that on. And being invited to something by the Queen was always a big thing. Some of you here will have been invited to a royal garden party. Should we do a survey and find out how many of us actually were invited to a royal garden party? We won't do that because it's a bit of showing off, isn't it, if we do that? But in my memory of the royal garden, it just shows I've been to a royal garden party. My memory of it was that it was a big thing. You got a little sticker to put on your car, which you put on your windshield, and you could drive through the streets of Edinburgh in your finery. I'm going to the Royal Garden Party. And you would almost want to do the Royal Wave, wouldn't you, as you went past. It was a big thing to be invited to something by the Queen. But of course, we are given an invitation by our King, by King Jesus. And I think that's what the Queen was doing every year in her Christmas address or her Easter address. She was making an invitation. I've got this faith. I've got this relationship. I depend on the Lord God to do what I do, to fulfill my calling under him. And she was gently inviting everybody else to pick up on that and to accept that invitation as well. Some Christian writers write about this invitation and this experience so beautifully. There's a great section in The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis, which always, when I read it, it moves me to tears. But again, I thought of it, and I read of it again. I think a number of Christian leaders have picked up on this as well. In C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, we read this: Aslan turned to them and said, "You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be." Lucy said, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you've sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leaped, and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. You see, there's a great invitation at the heart of the gospel to follow Jesus. Jesus who died on the cross for the sins of the world, who makes a way to walk with God day by day so that we might enjoy eternal life forever. We read of that invitation again in the book of Revelation. It says this: "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let those who hear say, 'Come.' Let those who are thirsty come. Let all who wish take the free gift of the water of life." The Queen received that most holy of invitations And by all accounts, she accepted it, she welcomed it. That invitation is made to all today and in the days to come. May the Lord help us to walk with him as she did. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us this morning.